Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 10. It's on page 54 in your pew Bibles. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Margie. I gave Margie some tongue twisters there. Jebusites and Hivites and all the other ites that were in that list. Well done. People of God, I've got an important question I want to ask you this morning. Two critical questions, actually, that I want you to consider. First question is, where does the Word of God find you today? Where does the Word of God find you today? And where are you at in your life? If your situation is bleak, well, then consider Moses. Consider Moses. Where is Moses? Well, we are told in this passage that he is on the far side of the wilderness. In other words, he is beyond nowhere. He is in a desolate place physically, personally, and spiritually. So where are you in your life? And just think about where Moses was. And let's see how bad his situation is. He is far from his people and his family. He has had to flee them. He is a Hebrew living amongst pagans. Not a good situation to be in. He is also far from his former position. What was he? He was a prince in Egypt, second to Pharaoh. Now he is working for his father-in-law as a hired hand. A pretty big fall, don't you think? He's also far from his former privilege. He was raised in the lap of luxury in Pharaoh's court. Now he's at the lowest rung of society. He is a grubby old shepherd, looked down upon, particularly by the Egyptians. Do you think his situation is bad? Well, there's more. Okay, he's also far from his expected destiny. There were high hopes for this child at his birth, and many people believed, including his mother, that he was the one who was destined to deliver his people. So there was this great sense that he would arise to be somebody great. So he was far from his expected destiny. And contrary to what you've seen on the beautiful movies that they've made about Moses for Charlton Heston, he was far from his early prime. Why do I say that? Well, we know that he had grown up in Egypt and he'd spent 40 years there, But guess how long he has spent wandering in the wilderness now? Another 40 years old. Another 40 years have gone by. He is 80 years old. Okay, so he's not the strong Charlton Heston looking kind of guy, all macho and sort of glistening and gleaming. He is an 80-year-old man. Now we're told that he's still in fairly good health. But let's think about it. If you are 80, you probably think that, yeah, my destiny is probably past. My time has come and my time has gone, and it probably won't happen for me. So where is Moses? Where do we find Moses? Well, he's an outlaw. He's had to hightail out of Egypt. He's an exile. He's had to run away from there and run away from his people. And he's an insignificant shepherd. To put it nicely, he is going nowhere slowly. He's 80 years old and nothing much has happened. So I asked that question that I started off again, friends. Where are you at in your life? Hopefully, not as bad as Moses. But let's continue the story. Do you want to hear some more? Okay, you meant to answer yes, people of peace. By now you know that. So let's continue the story. So then what happens? Well, then, very, very interestingly, God acts. Now, in the story, we are given no indication that Moses was actively seeking the Lord. He was just going about his ordinary business. This was a day like any other day. He was tending to his father-in-law's sheep. But this day, God comes to meet him. Nothing special about this day. He's on the backside of nowhere, but God acts and God meets him. And very, very important for us as we go through the story, friends, to realize that this is always the direction of God's grace. God coming down to us. God taking the initiative to help us. So bear that in mind. So that's the first thing. God acts. And then we expect that God is going to speak. But no, then God does something very, very interesting. Secondly, God tests him. God doesn't speak to him first, but God actually tests him. How does God test him? Well, God grabs his attention by taking something pretty ordinary, but doing something extraordinary with it, investing it with something that is peculiar or special to grab his attention. There's this burning bush, but remember, this is in an arid landscape. So burning bushes are not uncommon. Lightning and other things can set those off. So a bush is burning, and Moses notices this bush, and he looks, and as he's walking, he's noticing that this bush is not being consumed by this fire. It's just continuing to burn and to burn. And he thinks to himself, that actually is interesting. So God gives him this little bit of a test right there. And I'm sure you're wondering to yourself, well, why does God do that? It begs a very, very good question. Why does God do this to us? Why does God often take something that is normal, but infuse it with special significance to see if we are paying attention? And so why does God do that? Because he wants to see if we are actually paying enough attention to those grace notes in our lives, those little things that are happening that we know might be something special, but if we are actually paying attention to them. And so God gives him this burning bush, and God appears in this burning bush. But it's there, and we're told that God waits for Moses to respond. And so you're thinking to yourself, that's very interesting, that works for Moses, but give me some idea as to what those grace notes could be in my life. So I'll give you three, and this is not meant to be an exhaustive list at all, but it's meant just to help maybe prod you. Because remember, I asked that question, where are you at in your life right now? Where does the Word of God find you? So those grace notes could be personal circumstances. For no apparent reason, suddenly you get an unexpected favor. There's an opening, there's a breakthrough in something that you didn't expect. That could be a grace note in your life, my friend. Are you paying attention? But the opposite could be true. We are told as well that sometimes God tests us with a sudden hardship. Suddenly things don't quite go our way, and we've always been in control, and that gets stripped from us, and we feel totally bare and totally alone, and like Moses, totally desolate. That could also be a way that God is calling you. So there's personal circumstances. But also, you could be called through people. Family, friends, and associates. Sometimes you get somebody who out of the blue comes up to you and just speaks this word of encouragement into your life. Have you ever had that happen to you? I'm sure many of you have. And you just sense that, wow, that word was clearly a word directly from God that God laid on the heart of that person to share with me. So it could be that word of encouragement. If you've got good friends, it could also be a word of challenge. Okay? Are you doing the right thing? Are you listening to God? Are you following God's lead? So it could come through those. It could come through the words of others. But friends, it could also come through that restless inkling burning in your heart. Something that you feel in your spirit is not quite the way that it should be. And maybe that you think to yourself, God is trying to tell me something. The more I try and ignore this, the more it's there. It just won't go away. And the Lord is saying, are you paying attention to those grace notes in your life? Moses, we can gladly say, does pay attention. The passage tells us Moses says to himself, I will go over and see. So in terms of a nice checklist of how good or well Moses is doing, we can put a tick there. Well done, Moses. He actually stopped to pay attention, to take note, and he says, I will go over and see. But the question to all of us, as we think about these possible grace notes of God in our life and the way that he could be speaking to us, is will we stop and will we turn and will we go and find out why? So Moses passes that first test, my friends, and now only does God speak. Now only does God call him. And it says to us, when the Lord saw that he went over to go and look, God called him, Moses, Moses. And Moses, in that moment, when he hears that voice, is confronted by two very, very powerful truths. The first one is, God knows where he is. He ran away from Egypt. Remember, he ran away from his destiny. So here's been a man who's trying to be in hiding for all this time, and God knows where he is. He ran away, but God found him, and Moses discovers something very, very interesting. When God has set his mind on you, you can't escape. You can't escape. God knows exactly where he is. But he discovers something absolutely beautiful as well. God knows his name. God knows who he is. Here's Moses in the wilderness for the last 40 years, trying to live in absolute obscurity. But God knows who he is. He can't escape and he can't hide. Moses. Moses. God calls. And I often wonder how different Moses' life would have been if he had just kept on walking. Very interesting. Burning bush. I've seen that before. This one doesn't seem to be burning up. Well, it's probably just something peculiar, one of those freaks of nature. But he actually stops. He turns and he responds to that. But my friends, we know that this particular story that is being told here, and this great story that is beginning here, is a story that would shape not only Moses' life, not only the life of the people of Israel, but it's a story that will shape the life of the world. So we've got to ask ourselves the question, how different history would have been if Moses had not stopped to turn and look and go over there? So we can say, well done, Moses. You've passed the second test. Tick. Moses passes again, and he responds to God's call with, here I am. And now God speaks to him, and Moses learns four great lessons in this encounter with God. Here they are. The first lesson that Moses learns is a lesson in holiness. What does God tell him? Remove your sandals, take them off your feet, for the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. Powerful, powerful symbolism here. We got to remember that this is an old, ancient culture, and people wore sandals, and people walked wherever they went. They didn't travel in nice luxury SUVs on tarred roads. You walked wherever you went. And so why was this symbolism so important? Because, my friends, your shoes carried the dirt of wherever you have been. So Moses, in a sense, symbolically must remove the dirt and defilement first. But he's been given a very important biblical insight right here. That God's character is holy, absolutely holy, utterly holy, and without blemish. And ours? Ours is defiled by sin from the course of life, from where we have been, from the journey that we've traveled on, the mistakes and the mess-ups that we've made to this particular point. We bring all of that, and God says, I've got to remove that, I've got to deal with that first, before you can enter into my presence. So Moses gets the picture here that the dirt of our lives must be removed first. We don't just get to enter into God's presence willy-nilly, any old way that we want. And in actual fact, to enter willy-nilly and to enter unclean is to desecrate and to defile and to potentially incur wrath. So Moses gets to see that God is holy and God is set apart in every way. Lesson number one. Powerful lesson that Moses gets. But it doesn't end there. Moses gets another lesson. A lesson in what I refer to as covenantal love. By that I mean that God is faithful. In God's address to Moses, he draws attention to the patriarchs, the great forefathers. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. These gentlemen had lived many, many centuries before, and God had promised to bless them and to prosper them and to protect them and their offspring and their people. God had made this wonderful promise to them to make them into a great nation and to give them a land of their own. And God had promised also to one of the other great forefathers, Joseph, who had led them into Egypt to go and find rescue there centuries before. God had promised Moses, so Joseph, that he would bring his people back out of Egypt, back to this land, this promised land of Canaan. And so Moses discovers, even though people at that point in time had thought that God had forgotten about them, because there had been a long passage of time, they discover that God is faithful. God remembers, God has not forgotten. And Moses discovers that God is a God who keeps his word and his promises. Lesson number two. Lesson number three. Moses gets a great lesson in what redemption means. Here, my friends, the paradigm of what redemption means is being taught here to Moses. God is about to deliver his people from the grip of Pharaoh and from slavery and to set them free and to take them to the promised land. And in this act that's about to take place over the next couple of weeks and months, that what we now refer to as the Exodus, in this great act, what is God doing? God is providing the proper pattern for Moses and for the Israelites, but also for us to understand what redemption is and what redemption means. We are being given a pattern, we are being given a paradigm, we are being given a framework to understand this great thing. As Christians, we often use the words redemption and rescue and salvation, but what does that mean? And God is filling out what that means for Moses and for the Israelites and for us right here. So pay attention to the verbs, will you? And I'm going to read them to you. What does God say? God starts off by saying, I have seen their misery and I have heard their cry and I know their suffering. God sees, God hears, and God knows, but God goes on. He says, I will come down to deliver and I will bring them up out of there. And God is a God who comes down to deliver and to set people free. But then God also says, but I won't only just do that. I won't just set them free to wonder about. I will bring them up and I will bring them out of there and I will take them to a good and spacious land. A wonderful promise. God is a God who sees, a God who hears, a God who knows, a God who comes down to deliver and a God who comes down to rescue and to set free, but a God who also promises to take his people somewhere to a better, better place. It's as though God is saying to Moses, I know their helpless estate. I will go down to rescue them and I am the one who will lead them to a better place. So my friends, what has Moses been given here and what does Moses understand? He understands that he's been given here a pattern for what redemption is. In actual fact, he's been given the very vocabulary of redemption, a very, very powerful encounter with God. And all of this is about to take place, but God is already giving him and us the framework to understand this great act of deliverance that he is about to bring about. Interesting, isn't it? In that short encounter, so much in it that sets the course of human history forever. But also very, very important, and I like this particular one because it's one that I really hope resonates with us people individually, you personally, but also us. It speaks to us as the people of God. Fourthly, Moses is given a lesson in mission. Do you see it? strangely, we discover something interesting about this great, powerful, omnipotent God. God chooses not to act alone in the world. He can, but he chooses not to act alone in the world. And we discover that God's mission is a mission which is an act of rescue, and then God invites Moses to work with him. So what does God say to Moses? So come, I will send you. Very, very interesting. And I'm not going to unpack it this week, but we will do so in the weeks to come. Remember, we've given Moses how many ticks for having done well? Tick one and tick two. And we discover when God explains a little bit more about this mission, and we'll do this the next time we come together, that Moses, well, maybe doesn't respond that well year after. So Moses begins to slip a little bit. But I'm throwing that one out as a teaser for you. Okay, so you'll come back to part two. But for now, what does God say to him? God says, so come, I will send you. Moses discovers that God is a God on a mission, and that God intends to include him in that particular mission. At 80 years old, Moses discovers that his destiny and purpose in the world is tied to God's plan and to God's mission. Chris spoke about what happened to Peter. Peter discovers something similar. He discovers that even though he's messed up, there is still a destiny and a plan for him. That God has a plan and a purpose for his life, and that is included in what God's plan is. And Moses, centuries, actually millennia before, discovers the same thing, that his destiny and his purpose in the world, even as an 80-year-old man, is tied to God's plan and God's mission for the world. Friends, your destiny and your purpose in this world is tied directly to God's plan and mission for the world. Is a warning to all of us in this particular passage, and that warning is that if we stray from that, to stray from that purpose and that mission that is held up in who God is and what God wants to do in the world, if we stray from that, we lose our way. We lose our way. And that's the call, not just to Moses, but to all of us. And so the question then is, are you paying attention to those grace notes of God in your life? I don't know what they are. I don't know whether somebody is speaking into your life. I don't know whether it's a circumstance that you can't explain. I don't know whether it's something that's just nudging your spirit in a particular way that just won't go away. The question, friends, is, are you paying attention to the grace notes and the call of God in your life? But friends, I could end it just there. But I would not be doing God's mission and God's purpose justice if I focus it only on the individual. Because by the time we come to the New Testament, we discover that God has a plan not just for us individually, but also a plan for his church. And this is what the people of Israel were meant to be as well. So this was God calling Moses into mission, but God was calling Moses into mission so that he could bring the rest of God's people into mission with him. So this call is not just a call to you individually, this call is a call to us as the people of God. And we are the people of God gathered here as Peace Church. And so this call is going out to us, people of peace. What could God be saying to us this morning? What God could be reminding us, people of peace, that our destiny and our purpose in the world is tied to God's plan and God's mission for the world. Not what we want to do, but what God wants to do. Our plan and our purpose in the world is tied to God's plan and mission in the world as a church, as a congregation, as the body of Christ here. So that the warning that goes out to all of us individually is the same warning that could be going out to us as a church. And that is to stray from that purpose is to lose our way, is to lose focus on why we are here. We are here meant to be God's missional presence to the people in this place. That's why we are here. We know that. But we've got to live that out. We've got to live that out, people of peace. To stray from that is to lose our way. People of peace, are we paying attention to God's grace notes in our life as a church? People of peace, are we? We're about to have an important conversation at the end of this. But we, in order to be able to have that conversation and to have that conversation well, people of peace, we must not forget that we are a people on a mission that God has called us into, and that mission is for the world. That mission is not primarily for us. Oh, we get saved as we get called into that mission, but that mission is a mission of rescue for the world. Are we, people of peace, paying attention to the grace notes and the call of God in our life, here at peace, at this time, in this place where we are? Tough questions, friends. They're meant to be tough questions. And as we said, we'll discover how Moses responds to God's call a little bit later. But it begs another question. Why do we need this paradigm? Why do we need this paradigm that's about to unfold and that God's already given us the framework for? For a very, very simple reason. We need this paradigm because it teaches us the language, it teaches us the shape, and it teaches us the content of what redemption is. Why? So that we finally see that this particular pattern that God is laying out here is fulfilled in Jesus. This pattern has been laid down as a pattern to prepare God's people for Jesus. That's why this pattern is there, friends. It's an important pattern. As I said, it fills out our understanding, our knowledge, and our vocabulary of what redemption is. So when we speak about salvation, this is what it's pointing to. And God is already laying the groundwork so early in the life of his people here, but always with a vision to something which is coming down the line, a greater fulfillment of a greater exodus, the exodus that Jesus will do for us. Remember those verbs? God hears, God sees, God knows, God comes down, God rescues, and God takes us to. Remember those verbs? So let's see. Prepares us for Jesus. Who's the one who came down to rescue us? Jesus. Jesus is the one who came down to rescue us. To rescue us from what? From an even greater slavery, that bondage to sin, that bondage to stray from God, that bondage to do the wrong thing that somehow is in the heart of all of us. That bondage to do the thing that leads us astray. God is coming to rescue us from that particular bondage. We can't break out of it, and we need rescue. And God is also coming to free us from something that none of us can escape, and that is the grip of death, the finality of death. God is coming to free us from that grip of death. With what purpose? To lead us back to himself and into the better life that he has prepared. Do you see the shape of redemption in Jesus there, friends? That pattern God was laying for us way down in the Old Testament. Over 1,000 years before, God is already giving us the pattern so that when the great and the true Exodus really comes, we're able to see it for what it is. Jesus is the fulfillment of this paradigm. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's purpose. And Jesus calls us, his people, into mission with him. I am sending you into all the world. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the furthest ends of the world. So we have been called into mission. And so friends, in this very, very personal, but also this very, very powerful encounter, we discover something very, very interesting. As God reveals to us now that we have the New Testament understanding who Jesus is, but also as God reveals this pattern in Moses, we discover at least 4 things that in a sense gives us an appreciation for what a genuine encounter with God looks like. Many people out there say, oh, I've encountered God. Well, here I think we get a bit of a glimpse into what a genuine encounter with God looks like. First is, there's a deep recognition of God's character. God is utterly holy. Utterly holy. There's no way of treating God in a trivial and a trite way. God is utterly holy. But we also discover something. In that encounter, we discover something about the heart of God. That God's heart is loving, God's heart is caring, and God's heart is kind. And Moses discovered that I'm coming down to rescue my people and to bring them up and out of there. But God's heart is also a heart which is missional, a heart of rescue for his people and rescue for the world, and that God has a plan. a plan and a purpose for our lives, and a plan and a purpose to lead us to a better place. Friends, the question I have, is this a God worth following? Is this a God worth responding to? I don't know how God is calling you right now. For some of you, it may be a call to faith, to place your faith and trust in Jesus, for seeing him for who he really is, the Savior of the world that God prepared us millennia ago for, to know and to see and to understand what God is doing. And I trust that you will act on that call. Moses, no matter how old you are, no matter how far you have wandered from God, as Chris mentioned, there are always second chances. God is calling you back. But friends, others of you may be believers, but the Lord may be nudging you to be doing something else. And you may be resisting that call. Again, I said, I don't know what that call is, but I trust and I hope that you are paying attention to those grace notes in your life. Something that God may be nudging you in your spirit to pay attention to and to act and to follow. So therefore, friends, our true response should be one to respond positively to God's call, here I am, and to fit into his plan and his purpose for your life and for the world. They are not separate. Your destiny and your purpose. Peace, our destiny and our purpose is tied to God's plan, God's mission, and we are called into God's service. And all God's people said, Amen.